This morning, I want us to consider what should be happening in that small group, but to hone it down in a particular way. And let's look at it this way. Last fall, I know you're excited about the Panthers being in the playoffs. Last fall, while the Panthers were playing the Philadelphia Eagles, the linebacker, Thomas Davis, took down running back DeMarco Murray in just an on-field tackle. Didn't sound too special. But Monday morning, after that Sunday game against the Eagles, the Panthers defensive coordinator, Sean McDermott, received a phone call from another NFL coach who said that he was showing that game film to his players in training because Davis's tackle was an example of basic and pure fundamentals. He said it was an excellent tackle. In fact, this is what the other NFL coach said to McDermott on that Monday morning. He said, "That is awesome fundamentals, and it's a lost art to make that tackle in space with nobody else around against a back of that quality. I think is phenomenal fundamentals, and it's a leader leading by example." Phenomenal fundamentals and a leader leading by example. You know, a lot of times when we think of leaders being good leaders, we think of them doing the unconventional, doing new things, doing maybe radical things. And well, whether they fail or succeed, that's what we hear all the time in the media and the press. We read in books, great leaders stretch and do new and exciting and sometimes radical things. And there's a bit of truth in that, but what it misses is the leader who is doing that but ignoring the fundamentals is not a good leader. Because leadership is always, first and foremost, teaching and practicing the fundamentals. Things that make the team great in the first place. And that applies to the church as well. And that applies to small groups. And there's a reason that I want to hone in on this morning. Because as we look ahead into this year, before we ever add any small group or discipling relationships formally in the church, we will be reaching out to people to be leaders of those small groups. And as we're in here this morning, I know that I'm talking to some of you who already lead Bible studies and you lead Sunday school classes. So it's to you as well that I'm talking this morning and that we want to look into Scripture because the fundamentals are what matter. Now and then we need to refresh ourselves in the fundamentals. We need to remind ourselves of the things that matter most and the things we can never ignore as we lead people in discipling relationships. So this morning we're going to return to a well-worn passage at First Baptist Church, one that we have visited often. And if you have been in Discovering Church Membership, our membership course, you have seen this passage there as well. Why do that? Because now and then you got to refresh yourself in the fundamentals. What makes the church the church? So if you have your Bible, pick it up and find the book of Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and find verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. As we look at this passage, we'll be considering the fundamentals of a small group. I'm not going to explore every single thing about it, but this passage shows us, in summary, what the early believers did as soon as they were saved. It summarizes for us what mattered most to them as they gathered now as brand new believers, freshly saved in Christ, becoming the church for the very first time. What did they make sure they did and that they never forgot to do? Well, there's a lesson for us there. Well, we should make sure we are doing, and we should make sure we are in discipling relationships and small groups to do this as well. So look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 41. Now, Luke is our historian. And he says, this is what happened. He said, "So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to everyone as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." And first, I want you to notice that both the first verse we read and the last verse we read focuses on evangelism. It focuses on the fact that people were being saved. And in the anatomy of this passage, we're to understand that that's happening because believers are practicing the fundamentals of their faith. They are doing the basic things, and they're excited about doing these things that new believers do. And because they're doing those things, more people come to faith in Christ. The pivotal term in the passage is the one that we read as devoted. They devoted themselves. We read it in verse 42 and verse 46. They devoted themselves. The term means they were in hot pursuit of one thing. It means that they were pressing and engaged and focused. They were devoted passionately to whatever follows that. So they knew for whatever else they did, they had to be focused and passionate about this devotion, these things or this one thing. Now let's go back to verse 42 for just a few minutes because I want you to see there with me three things that they were devoted to, that they were pursuing as young believers. And it's an example to us as the church, as what we should be focused on all the time. And we cannot neglect these things if we are to be the people of God. And these things are applied most successfully in discipling relationships. They do apply to the whole church in a corporate worship experience and a large gathering. But you'll notice with me that to pursue these passions, these devotions, most successfully would happen in a small group or a discipling relationship, going from home to home and person to person. That's how it's envisioned here. It's not envisioned here as they were doing all these things only when they came together once a week on Sunday morning. It's envisioned that they were regularly engaged in these activities as the people of God, as they were learning to love one another and to be together. These are the actions that they pursued. These are the things they were devoted to in small group fellowships and discipling relationships all the time throughout the week. And this helps us also understand how we can build love for one another. If we are to love one another, we should be devoted to these same practices, these fundamentals of the church. So look at them with me this morning. Three fundamentals. First of all, the first fundamental is that we learn the Word of God together. If we are the people of God in discipling relationships, we are learning the Word of God together. They devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching. The Bible is the agent of change for the believer. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, in the work of God in our lives, He takes the Word of God and changes us into the image of Christ. That's how He does it. Constantly at work in our lives through His Word. So the people of God should be learning the Word of God together. Learning to love one another, learning to serve one another, and learning to study and apply God's Word together. God's Word is transformational. It transforms us into the image of Christ. Now, if you're a Bible study leader or teacher right now, keep this in mind. It's not your job to teach for information. You're not in that Bible study to impart information. You're in that Bible study to facilitate transformation. That's what God does with His Word. And He takes that leader, that facilitator of that Bible study, and gets together with someone else, 2, 3, 5, 10 people, and they together stay focused on God's Word so the Holy Spirit of God can bring that Word to apply to the heart and transform us to be more like Christ. Sometimes if we're a Bible teacher, we enjoy teaching. And if we enjoy teaching, a lot of times we enjoy studying to prepare to teach, so we enjoy all that information we learn. Right? But information doesn't transform. God uses His Word and the practice of His Word to transform lives. Now notice they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to learning as much as they could on their own and figuring it out all by themselves. They devoted themselves to the established teaching that the people who knew the Word of God already said was right. They devoted themselves to the teaching, in this case, of the apostles who walked with Christ. The lesson is that when we sit down together and study God's Word, or sit down alone to study God's Word, it's not just anything we want it to mean. It's not just anything that pops in our mind. We need direction. We need guidance. That's why we need teachers in the church and facilitators. We need people to help hold us accountable to the right teaching of God's Word, so we do not drift into error. Now remember, we have an enemy, and he wants to pull us out into error, to make us think the Bible is flexible and moldable and can mean anything we want it to mean. That's not Bible study. Bible study and learning the Word together means we hold each other accountable to accurate and correct truth and teaching. Now, we could spend a lot of time on how to do that, but leaders and future leaders, keep in mind, that's your job, to facilitate accurate biblical truth and the transformation that God uses His Word to bring about in that Bible study. So the first fundamental is to learn the Word of God together, so God, through His Word, is changing lives. Secondly, the second fundamental is to grow in loving relationships together. As Luke says, they were devoted also to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. To the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, believers like us, and Baptists in particular, love the word fellowship. We like to have a fellowship. And most of the time when we have a fellowship, it includes the breaking of bread, food, right? Because those things happily go together. They do. It's just a nice combination that when people get together and they eat together, they sit at the table together, and they tend to relax together. And that's the goal of biblical fellowship, to build biblical relationships. But the problem with that is we tend to think of fellowship as an event rather than a condition. Right? We schedule fellowships. It's an event. Now, in the Bible, right here and other places, the term fellowship is a unique Greek word that was put together by believers to reflect what they were talking about. It's actually very difficult to be accurate about what it means. But what it's speaking of is a spiritual unity that did not belong to them before they came together in Christ. A spiritual unity that is now theirs because they belong to Christ, because they are part of the church. So when they devoted themselves to fellowship, they devoted themselves to protecting and enjoying that spiritual unity. Not just to having events called fellowships, but to protecting and enjoying the privilege of that spiritual unity. That's why they had the events, the breaking of bread together, the meals together, the going house to house together. The events, the actions, represent the condition. When we gather with God's people, we are enjoying the privilege of this brand new bond we have in Christ called a fellowship, a unity of the body of Christ. It's unique to believers. Even though the word is used outside the church, the concept in the Bible is still invested with unique content. We enjoy, as the body of Christ, a unity that we didn't have before. And we express that unity in those events, like meals that we share together and other things that we do. And when we shake hands and when we love on one another and we care for one another and all those things, we're expressing that we're one, this oneness we have in Christ. Now let me pause here and say, if you are a Bible study leader right now, a Sunday school leader, you should encourage that fellowship, that condition to grow in your Bible study class, in your discipling relationship. Spend time together, break bread together, eat together, enjoy it. And the Bible also teaches that when the first believers got together in their homes, when they shared meals together, they virtually always shared in communion as well. Now, we don't always do that way, but that was also a reflection of this bond that they now had the privilege of enjoying. So get together with people, and the people in your discipling relationships, build that unity and that fellowship. Invite other people into it to be a part of it with you. Give opportunities for it. The events of fellowship should nurture and build the condition of fellowship. If that's happening, imagine this, something like this. If someone comes into your small group, your discipling relationship, and they they need, desperately need, support and love and encouragement. They will find it there because you're learning to love one another like Christ does. And you don't view a fellowship as just an event. You view it as a condition of your relationships, that you have unity, that you have oneness, that if someone in the body is hurting, you're all hurting. If someone needs help, all of you come alongside to help. That's what it means to be in that fellowship and to be devoted to it and to be pursuing it, to grow it, to nurture it, to love each other, just as Christ loved the church. Stephen Mansfield, a great author, writes a lot of different kinds of books, and he's written a book for men, and in that book he tells an interesting story. He says there's a church that had a very active man in the church who actually led the men's ministry. The man's name was Taylor. And the church was thriving, and the church was growing, and everything was going great. The men's ministry was going great. And then one time, one season in the church, it hit a real bump in the road. And a lot of people got upset. Some bad things happened in the church. And Taylor got his feelings hurt really bad by some people that he trusted in the church. So he left the church. He didn't go to another church. He just went home. Well, the men in the church loved Taylor, and they missed him, and they missed fellowship with him, and they missed his men's ministry that he had grown. They missed all these things. So they got together, and they decided they wanted to go, and they were going to go and encourage and love on Taylor. But how could they do that? Well, they decided they wanted to make an impression. They wanted Taylor to know that he was loved and that he was part of that body, and they missed him. So they decided to camp out at Taylor's house on the lawn, just to get out there and spread out. Over 100 men gathered up their tents and their food and their Coleman stoves, and they went out and they pitched their tents all over Taylor's yard and his lawn, the front and the back, everywhere they could get out there. And they put up signs and banners that said, "We missed you, Taylor. We love you, Taylor. Please come back, Taylor." Anything like just to encourage him. Taylor was not amused. Taylor called the police. The police showed up, and there's over 100 men out here on the yard. You know, early in the morning, the police show up. And for the first time, Taylor comes out of the house, and he comes out to meet the police who have shown up, and he's going to tell them these guys are trespassing and run off. When Taylor comes out of the house, all the men erupt in cheers, and they're clapping and they're yelling, "Yay, Taylor, come on out, we're excited to see you," and everything. And the police sort of shook their heads and said, "Well, I don't really see a big problem here, Taylor," and the police just left. Next day, the same thing happened. All the men are camped out there. Taylor's frustrated, he's angry, he calls the police. The police come. When Taylor comes out on the porch to meet the police, the men erupt in cheers, and they're clapping, and they're yelling, and they're excited. "There's Taylor, Taylor, all there, so excited." Police left, Taylor went back inside. Third day, same thing happens. Taylor calls the police. Now, the police are getting a little tired of this, but they come. All the men are starting to see what's happening, so they start coming out of their tents, and they're getting ready to cheer for Taylor, and Taylor comes out on the porch, and same thing. They erupt in cheers and applause. "There's Taylor." This time, though, Taylor starts to weep. He just starts to cry right out there on his porch. And he ignores the very police that he called, and he walks down the steps of his porch, and he walks out on the lawn, and they all embrace, and they pray, and they love Taylor, and Taylor says, "I want to come back." What I love about that story especially is they didn't try to fix the problem or ignore the problem. And they definitely didn't ignore Taylor. All that happened as a demonstration of what the Bible means by fellowship. Fellowship. It's not an event, it's a condition. And it demonstrates that we love one another and we're growing in loving relationships. It's a fundamental to the body of Christ, and without it, I don't think we're the body of Christ. I don't think we're the church. Unless we're growing in loving relationships. Then third fundamental, listening to the voice of God together. In discipling relationships, a basic fundamental is to listen to the voice of God together. They were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, and to praying together. They were devoted to their prayers. They pursued praying together, getting together. That also means they pursued worshiping together, and that's what verse 46 is about. Notice in verse 46, they devote themselves to going up to the temple complex in worship. Those two things are wrapped together. Prayer, corporate worship, personal worship, all these things go together. This passage refers to corporate times of prayer, that now these people, with new life and new meaning, because they're the people of God, because they love one another, and in loving one another, they join hands together and they pray together. And that, in turn, ignites more love for one another. You know, it's really hard to nurture division or nurture hurt or be angry with someone when you join hands with them and pray with them. Isn't it? And if you really want to watch that bitterness melt away or problems melt away, rally up and pray with one another and pray for one another. Now, this requires an intense honesty, doesn't it? It means that you've got to be honest and say, you know what, I think you and I just need to pray together. But that's what happens in authentic discipling relationships. Prayer changes and transforms lives as well. God uses that, and He uses us in worship together. He uses us, He uses that to bond us, to bring us together, and to grow that fellowship. 3,000 are saved at the front end of this passage. And in those 3,000, they are devoting themselves, brand new believers, they are devoting themselves to learning the Word of God together, to growing in loving relationships together, and to praying together, listening to the voice of God together, and what God wants. Now, if you're a leader of a Bible study, going to be or are right now, keep in mind, this is part of what you do. You lead your discipling relationship, everybody in that fellowship. You lead them to pray together and to worship together. They are watching you to grow in the fundamentals. They are watching you to learn and to participate in the fundamentals, and praying together is part of that. Now, keep in mind that talking about praying is not a substitute for praying. And spending a lot of time sharing prayer requests, well, it's good to share those prayer requests, but don't let that be a substitute for praying together, for listening to God together, for offering petitions to God and supplications to God together in that discipling group and that discipling relationship. Pray for each other, and God will start working in the midst of your small group and your Bible study and your relationships. God will start working in those lives. Be sure that you're praying with one another for people who need Christ. And watch God work for those people. Be sure you're praying with one another for the hurts in each other's families and each other's lives. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. But listen to God and pray together and watch God work. God loves it when His people come together and just pray. When God's people believe Him enough to trust His word and apply it, to rally up and love each other and pray together, God loves that. And God shows up. In September of 1857, America was economically thriving. New York City was a bustling environment of people focused on the money they were making, the affluence that they had. And there was a man named Jeremiah Lamphere who was concerned about this. He was a layman in a church and a believer, and he loved the Lord, and he was very concerned about the condition of New York City and America. Because the more economic growth took place, the more people took their eyes and their focus off God. The more people thought, as we often do, that we're doing great. What do we need God for? Everything's going great. That was September 1857. On September 23rd, 1857, he had a prayer group. And what he did is he put out flyers all over New York City inviting people to a noontime prayer group or prayer time at high noon. And it started on September 23rd. On September 23rd, no one showed up at noon. In fact, no one was there at 12:15. At about 12:30, a few people trickled in. Eventually, it was six people. And it's six people came in. So he got everyone together, and they prayed. And they prayed, and they prayed. Well, the weekly prayer meeting went on. The next week, it rose to about 10, 15 people. Then it was 20 people. So the weekly prayer time went on. Once a week at noon, they would gather from September into October. Then on October 10th, 1857, the stock market crashed. And all of a sudden, people needed God. Funny how that is, isn't it? Something about a good dose of humility. And we turned to God. And the prayer groups erupted across New York City. Thousands of people coming out. It went from weekly to daily, and daily 10,000, 15,000 across the city and then across the nation. And the second great awakening took place. Out of that small prayer group that one man started with six people, and the nation was radically changed and turned back to God. And you say, well, we'll just park for a minute. We'll share a lot of prayer requests, and then we'll pray for half a minute and get on to other things. But you know what? It may be that God just wants you to pray. And can you imagine what God could do with small pockets of faithful people all over the place in Brunswick County who would just pray, get together with God, and believe that God would work, and they would pray. I want to see all of us in those kind of groups, those kind of discipling relationships, in those places where we are listening to God together and loving one another and learning God's word together. Don't you? Don't you want to be a part of that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather in this place this morning, God, we are aware of your presence. And we're aware, God, that many of us, Father, need to come back to you. And Father, before we even consider discipling relationships, we need to think about our relationship and our fellowship with you. So, Father, right now, as we turn to a time of response, I want to pray for each person in here, God. First, that with all our heart, God, we would desire to be right with you. That we would desire to have our fellowship with you, our relationship with you, God, what it needs to be. And Father, we would repent of sins, God, that have kept us away from you. And God, we would turn back to you, that we would seek your cleansing and your filling of your Holy Spirit, that he would work in our midst this morning. So God, let it begin with a right relationship with you. And then Father, I pray for our relationships in this body, in this fellowship, in this church, God, that where there's heartache, there would be healing. Where there's confusion, there would be understanding. Where there's division, there would be unity, God, that you would be at work in our midst in this church family. And Father, I pray for us to commit to those discipling relationships that will help us to grow. Heavenly Father, move in our midst this morning by your Spirit, that we would respond as you're calling us to today. In Jesus' name, amen.